Good morning. Greet each of you in the precious name of Jesus. Thankful for the rest that we can experience today, not just the future rest, but the rest that we can experience from faith in God. Happy Father's Day. It's a privilege to live in a country that acknowledges Father's Day. It's not one of the sermons that I look forward to preaching. It's kind of uncomfortable to preach to oneself when fathers are in focus. But the Lord has given me a burden, and pray for me as we share it. Before we go into the message, I'd like to, maybe some of you have read it, maybe not, but I think it was on Friday, I've read an opinion piece that I didn't look into exactly. It seemed like there maybe was a couple of different writers that contributed to it, and it was written from a political agenda. These men have some legislation they're trying to advance, and I didn't look into that at all. I didn't have much interest in it, but what I read gripped me. Made me want to cry. And I'd like to just share it with us this morning. I don't think any of us is slipping in some of these facts. We'll talk about that a little bit after I read it. But let's, I'll just read not the whole article, but some of the paragraphs. As our country commemorates Father's Day this weekend, it is important that we recognize the millions of children throughout our nation who are growing up without their fathers. Data from the U.S. Census Bureau shows that nearly 18.5 million children are growing up without their fathers in the U.S., which has in return led to the United States owning the title of the world's leader in fatherlessness. Just, are we so used to it, or do we grasp how extremely sad that is? We know that fatherhood is essential to the development of our children, and the increased involvement of fathers in the home leads to better results on a wide variety of outcomes, from economic prosperity, increased academic performance, to improved social mobility. Fathers in their respective homes continue to be a key indicator of success for all children across racial, ethnic, and socioeconomic groups. There is little doubt that America is experiencing an unprecedented fatherless crisis. Approximately 80% of single-parent homes are led by single mothers, therefore leading to nearly 25% of our youth growing up without a father in the home. This staggering statistic has not only destroyed the nuclear family, but has devastated communities across the nation. For example, 85% of children and teens with behavioral disorders come from fatherless homes, and over 70% of all adolescent patients in drug and alcohol treatment centers originate from homes without fathers. Fatherless youth eventually become adults who, without the structure of a two-parent household, struggle to gain their footing in the world. There's more, but I think that gives us the gist of the writing. Like I said, this was written, I believe, by a man who claims to be a Christian, but is written from a political agenda standpoint. And I didn't spend a lot of time just thinking over this, but I believe that by far the majority of us, maybe all of us here this morning, have grown up in a home with a father present. And I'd like this article to just impress us again. First of all, as a tribute to our dads and the important role that they have and are filling in, not only in family, but in church and in community and in the nation, it's very important. But I'd also like it to impress upon us the importance of God's plan God's plan for family, for one man and one woman, for life. And for that one man and that one woman to desire children and to raise children and to accept children as God's gift. And to understand our serious responsibility as parents. And some of you here are not parents. But to all of us, I challenge us, are you truly thankful for your dad? Do you sincerely respect and appreciate him, whether he's still living or whether he's gone? Or have you been caught up in the devil's business of criticism and accusation and blaming your parents for your problems? I talked to a man within the last couple of weeks here, a friend of mine, we from Bible school connections. We don't know each other very well, but whenever we meet, we pick up and usually talk longer than we were planning. This man grew up in a Christian home. His dad was a bishop, not in our conference, but in another church. And 2 weeks ago, or whenever it was that we were talking, he began to tell me about his brother, and we'll just call his brother Ralph. And he was explaining, he said, he was telling me that his day today was running way behind because last evening, instead of doing what he had planned to do, he spent several hours again on the phone with Ralph, his brother. And his brother Ralph is discouraged and depressed to the point of almost not even being able to function. He's still a part of a biblical church, but he's ready to give up. And it all stems to a root. And the root is that Ralph is bitter at his dad and his upbringing and I don't know what all for injustices he thinks he experienced. He probably did. I don't know their home. I don't know his dad very well at all. But let me tell you that as long as Ralph blames his dad and his upbringing and his parents and his school of his youth, I don't know what all he has in that package, but as long as he has that mentality, Ralph is going to live in defeat, and Ralph's going to be discouraged, and he's going to be depressed, and he's going to continue worse and worse, and he's not going to be, there's no way to be a Christian and to hold on to those bitter feelings. And I'm sure that Ralph's family is suffering. I don't know them. But I feel pretty safe in saying that his children are probably suffering more than he did. Because that's how bitterness works. And so I challenge all of us, before I get into talking more specifically just to fathers, that all of us respect and appreciate our fathers, even in their imperfections. For our message, I've thought of a lot of different ways to look into the Word of God for admonition to fathers. And I've chosen to look at one of the heroes of faith. And I'll just read what Hebrews 11 tells us about him. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. Noah. And the title is in here in this verse, prepared an ark to the saving of his house. What can we learn from Noah? You can turn with me to Genesis chapter 6. We're going to read quite a bit of this story here this morning as we go through the message. But what can we learn from Noah? The Lord God has not appeared to any man here this morning, any of you dads, and told you that you need to go out and collect a bunch of gopher wood and build you an ark. He didn't give you an engineered plan of any kind. He didn't send a blueprint. He didn't give you all those details. But God has warned us very clearly that he has a plan to destroy the whole world again. and all the evil will perish. In fact, Jesus told us that the end times, the coming of the Son of Man, will be characterized by the same problems, the same sins, the same debauchery that the days of Noah were characterized with. The same moral decay, the same evil thoughts continually. That's what Jesus said. And so, when we read the words, prepare an ark to the saving of his house, that's something very near and dear to us dads, isn't it? It better be, isn't it? Or is it? What are we willing to put into it? How much are we willing to invest into preparing an ark to the saving of our house, of my house? How much am I willing to give up? How much of myself am I willing to crucify to the saving of my house? Because we covet the results of Noah's work. His whole family was in the ark, his sons, his daughters-in-law, and they were there. And we covet that. And so my burden is that if we'll want the same outcome, we'll need to have the same input. If we want to have the rewards of Noah's life, we'll need to follow the same principles. And that's what I'd like to look at, a number of those this morning, of what can we learn from Noah. The same example, the same commitment, the same conviction as Noah. Let's read here, starting in verse 1, Genesis chapter 6. And we'll read through verse 13. And it came to pass, when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair. And they took them wives of all which they chose. And the Lord said, My spirit shall not always strive with men, for that he also is flesh. Yet his days shall be 120 years. There were giants in the earth in those days, and also after that, when the sons of God came in unto the daughters of men, and they bare children to them, the same became mighty men, which were of old men of renown. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, and the creeping thing, and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generation, and Noah walked with God. And Noah begat three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. The earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. And God said unto Noah, The end of all flesh is come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. And, behold, I will destroy them with the earth. What a dark picture, with a couple of verses of a bright spot in the middle. And so that's our first point. And I take it from chapter 6, verse 9. Noah walked with God. Noah was a man of habitual fellowship with God. And notice, this is his life before God told him of his plans to destroy the earth. Noah walked with God. He was perfect. He was just. And again, after the flood, we have record of when Noah and his family came out of the ark, Noah built an altar. I don't know if it was the first altar he ever built. I think probably not. But I'm sure it wasn't his first worship experience. Worship is a vital part of pleasing God. Worship is a vital part of walking with God. Regular communion with God. Worshiping with our family. Not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together. Any man, any dad who is walking with God, who will walk with God, will put a high priority on worship. Walk with God. It's more than just worship, though. It's more than just the expressions of worship. Walking with God is intimate. It's having God involved in the details of our lives. Walk with God at work. Walk with God in our free time. Walk with God step by step, daily, hourly, recognizing and realizing God's presence. Jeremiah said, "O Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man that walketh to direct his steps." A man who walks with God doesn't have all the answers, isn't self-sufficient. A man who walks with God recognizes his inability to direct his steps. A man who walks with God leans and desires God's direction. David said, "The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way." He also said, that's from Psalm 37, and a few verses later in Psalm 37, "The law of his God is in his heart. None of his steps shall slide." We know what it's like to be on loose footing physically, and many of us know what it's like to be on loose footing spiritually and emotionally, unstable, and we just can't. But the law of God in our hearts is the answer. The law of God is sure, and none of his steps shall slide. Young men, this is important. This is important long before you're a dad. Your choices, your habits, your decisions today will affect your future tremendously. It will affect your house. It will affect the safety of your house. There are the Lord is merciful, and the Lord has allowed many men to repent. But oh, the regrets. And so I challenge us, this starts, do yourself the biggest favor of your life and start this long before you're a dad. Start walking with God. Fellowship with God. Lean on God. Delight in his way. Get your footing solid in the law of God. Noah walked with God. The second one from the verse in Hebrews 11. And I really enjoyed the Sunday school discussion on faith and being settled. And I noticed as we were discussing, my mind went to this verse, and I was thinking about this point that I want to bring out. And I noticed that in this verse in Hebrews 11, verse 7, talking about Noah, the word faith and fear are both used to describe. By faith, Noah built the ark. And now the words slip my mind. But the word fear is there too. And I think that it's important. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear and prepared an ark to the saving of his house. Warned of God. By faith, he believed God that something illogical, something that never happened before, something that he couldn't go back in history and say, yeah, a flood every 10 years, a huge rainstorm every five, no, nothing of the likes. By faith, Noah believed God that things not seen as yet. And I'm sure over the years while he was building that ark, he was reminded of that more than once, about how ridiculous the thought of it is that there's going to be a flood on the earth. It never happened before. But he moved with fear. And we talked about this thought in Sunday school a bit. He was influenced and motivated by a reverence toward God. Not a frantic fear, a reactionary fear. He wasn't only afraid of perishing in a flood that made him build an ark. But he was more concerned about obeying and pleasing God. He was more concerned about continuing his walk with God. It was because of his relationship with God And he was afraid, he was concerned that disobedience would sever that relationship and ultimately end up in his destruction too. But I believe that if he only would have started out building the ark because he was terrified about the thought of a flood, that it would have been a pretty loosely calculated, frenzied start that would have petered out pretty quick. And I suggest that if that was all it was, there's no chance his sons would have been in the ark with him. But this move with fear was a reverence and a walk with God that he didn't want anything to get in between. And I'd like that to challenge us. Faith and fear, the perfect blend of faith and fear that Noah had, produces a long-range vision of walking with God. And that long-range vision translates into a consistent, predictable path. And Brother Joe's message last Sunday was an excellent Father's Day message. But consistency and a long-range, predictable path is what leaders, especially dads, is what we need. And that comes by faith and fear. Not knee-jerk fear, not reactionary fear. You know, fear is a reactionary emotion. When we're alarmed and fearful, we do radical things. We're not predictable. We become very reactionary, and it's kind of a wild ride if we're a leader that's motivated by fear versus faith. Sometimes, many times, as dads, as leaders, even of faith, with a long range, straight line to the goal, there's times when we need to correct. We see we're off and we need to correct. But I think that a man of faith and reverence who's walking with God, even those corrections will be measured and consistent, and it's not something that brings unrest to our homes and to us, to whoever is following our leadership. Faith first influences our affections and then affects our actions. Faith, first of all, changes what we love and what the desires of our hearts are. And then it translates into actions. It translates into obedience. And that takes us to our next point. Third point, thus did Noah. According to all, thus did Noah. Let's read the rest of this account here of building the ark. Let's pick up where we left off here, chapter 6 and verse 14. We're going to read through in a few verses into chapter 7. Verse 14. Make thee an ark of gopher wood. Rooms shalt thou make in the ark, and thou shalt pitch it within and without with pitch. And this is the fashion which thou shalt make it of. The length of the ark shall be 300 cubits, and the breadth of it 50 cubits, and the height of it 30 cubits. A window shalt thou make into the ark, and in a cubit shalt thou finish it above, and the door of the ark shalt thou set in the side thereof with lower, second, and third stories shalt thou make it. And behold, I do bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh wherein is the breath of life from under heaven, and everything that is in the earth shall die. But with thee will I establish my covenant, and thou shalt come into the ark, and thy sons and thy wife and thy sons' wives with thee, all of and of every living thing of all flesh, two of every sort shalt thou bring into the ark, to keep them alive with thee. They shall be male and female, of fowls after their kind, and of cattle after their kind, of every creeping thing of the earth after his kind, Two of every sort shall come unto thee to keep them alive. And take thou unto thee of all food that is eaten, and thou shalt gather it to thee, and it shall be food for thee and for them. Thus did Noah, according to all that God commanded him, so did he. And the Lord said unto Noah, Come thou, and all thy house into the ark, for thee have I seen righteous before me in this generation. Of every clean beast thou shalt take to thee by sevens, the male and his female, and of beasts that are not clean, by two, the male and his female. Of fowls also of the air by sevens, the male and the female, to keep seed alive upon the face of all the earth, for yet 7 days, and I will cause it to rain upon the earth 40 days and 40 nights, and every living substance that I have made will I destroy from off the face of the earth. And Noah did according unto all that the Lord commanded him. We'll stop reading there. So many details God gave Noah. So many details. For any safety and saving, if this ark was going to be safe and if it was going to save his family, the ark needed to follow God's specs. And God gave him a lot of details. But I'm impressed twice. Chapter 6, verse 22, and then again in chapter 7, verse 5. Thus did Noah according to all that God commanded him, both times. Noah did according to all that God commanded him. This ark must have been quite a feat. I remember when I was maybe 10 or 12 years old, my dad was assigned a prayer meeting topic, something on the ark. I don't remember what the subject exactly was, but there was discussion on the ark, and he had gone out on the road in front of the church, and he had marked it by poles for us to imagine. If the ark was set out in front of the church, it would go from the stop sign to that pole, and it was a huge boat, and many of us have now seen the replica of it there in the ark experience. And Noah did all that God commanded him. I think a lot of us are the same. We kind of resist a lot of details and being told what to do. We like to make our own decisions. We like to have a little space for our own ideas. And we don't see this in Noah. Thus did Noah according to all that God commanded him, every detail. Chapter 7, verse 1, I see some important words. God said, Come thou, and all thy house into the ark. Come into the ark. And for our arks to be prepared and to be a safe place for our families, it needs to be a place, our homes need to be a place where God is. And God can say, Come in. Needs to be a place where that is pleasing for him to dwell. And that's part of the obedience. Noah did all that God commanded him, and then God said, Come in. Come in to the safety. I see another important part of the following God's details in verse 21. I can't fathom the scope of gathering enough food for this amount of time and this amount of animals and people. It would have been, to many of us, a big enough job just to provide and have enough food for the eight of us. But God told Noah that he should gather of all food that is eaten. And I like to draw from this that diet is very important in our arks. Diet is very, very important in our homes. If we will be successful in saving our house, we need to be very concerned about the diet in our homes. If we want the results of Noah, that his family was saved from the judgment, We need to be careful what we feed ourselves and what is being fed in our houses, in our homes. And I'm not talking about dinner, I'm not talking about supper, but I'm talking about the diet of what we feed on, what we read, what we listen to, who our friends are. Because it won't work to have an ark that's built just right, looking just right, all pitched on the inside and out, and everything looks great. And to have a bunch of trash and a bunch of garbage in the inside, then that's what we're feeding on. Won't work. And I know personally some men who've tried it. And they've had the outside and their dress and everything was to the T. And meanwhile, Dad was feeding on the garbage of the world. And what a disaster. And so while following the details and following the blueprint is important, I'd like to impress on us that the diet is very important, because what we consume, what we read, what we listen to, who we are close association with is a huge influence, and that will be the product of our lives and for sure the product in our children. We have in the next point, again from Hebrews chapter 11, verse 7, is an interesting thought here. It says that by building this ark, he condemned the world. And I have that for a point. He condemned the world. Peter says that God spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness. And we don't know. We don't know how Noah preached. Did he have a little platform up on the second story of the ark where these crowds of people came and maybe some of them were mocking and maybe some of them were asking serious questions, and maybe there were some older people in the crowd who are really disturbed by the way world events are, but they didn't want to change anything. And did Noah have a place where he got up and he just preached righteousness to them? Maybe. But one thing I know for sure is that Noah's life condemned the world. His example. Godly lives and godly examples either bring sinners to repentance or condemn them. A godly example and a godly life and godly preaching brings people to a choice. They must choose to repent, or the godly example further condemns them. And I'd say this is the best way that all of us as people of God can condemn the wicked, is not by harsh language and getting up in their face, and sometimes we need to use some harsh language, but mostly by a holy, exemplary life. He condemned the world by verses 5 and 6. I think God was so grieved and God was so angry at the sin in the world, and I'm sure that Noah, in order to find grace in the eyes of the Lord, he must have shared God's view of how terrible sin is, or he would have long ago joined in. And there's nothing different today. Unless we, every one of us, especially us fathers, unless we hate sin, we will head that direction. And our example either condemns evil in the minds of our family and our children, or our example condones sin, one or the other. Either our example shows to them that we share God's hatred for sin, or our example shows our children that we that we go along with Satan's compromises that slowly take us that direction. Our children know, in spite of our words, whether we hate evil or not. Our example says very clearly whether we love the world or we don't. Our example says very clearly whether we hate even the garment spotted by the flesh. And so example is important, but I also am sure that along the way, for however many years his sons were there with him, I didn't research how old they were, if they were born after he was started building. I should have looked into that. But along the way, Noah preached to his sons. Maybe not long sermons. I don't know if Noah was a man of few words or many, but I am sure that there were words that Noah explained things to his sons as they were preparing, teaching, explaining. Or else I doubt they would have been in the ark with him. Now there's a part of Noah's life that's a little hard to fit into this, but it's recorded in the Bible. And there was a time later in Noah's life, even this man of a godly life who was perfect in his generation, the Bible records a serious lapse in judgment. And Noah got very drunk one night. And through that, his younger son sinned, and it led to a curse on Ham. And I'm glad that the Bible shows this to us. And I have a challenge for us, and I see a challenge for my life. Two challenges. Number one, if you're a perfect father, if you've got it all together and you're walking with the Lord and things are just perfect, don't feel too smug. Don't let your guards down, because even Noah made a miserable mistake after hundreds of years of walking with God and being a perfect man of faith. The second challenge I have for us is for most of us, I'm sure. If you're a man who's made these kind of mistakes, who's had a serious lapse in judgment, who's fell into sin even, God has work for us to continue. And I'm impressed that even in spite of this, Noah is listed in Hebrews chapter 11. And many of the heroes who are listed in Hebrews 11 are people who were not perfect, are people who the Bible records some pretty serious failures in their lives. And there is no time to remain in defeat, because Noah obviously repented. Noah did what it took to correct what he could. And Hebrews 11 lists him as an heir of righteousness. And no matter where you are, no matter where all of us are in life, now is the time to correct our path. No matter where we are, now is the time to make sure that our course is headed the right direction, to start from where we are today. Because we, dads, you, young men, have one opportunity to prepare your ark for the saving or the destruction of your house. To the saving of your house, or to be perishing with the heathen in God's judgment. And it's a huge task that none of us has done before. And it can sag our shoulders, really does. But let's rely on walking with God. Let's rely on the tremendous support that is available here among our brothers and sisters, the many faithful who are walking with us, the many who stand by us, those who pray for us and lift us up. Because here we are in 2022, and all around us, society is wrecking God's plan for home. And as much now, or more than ever probably, there is a desperate need for fathers, strong fathers, fathers of personal conviction, fathers who are walking with God, fathers of faith, fathers who are consistent and predictable and who bring rest to their homes, fathers of faith, fathers of obedience to details, and fathers who hate the sin of the world. And that's our call today, to renew that, commitment to our families and to what God has called us. Let's kneel for prayer.